Well, good morning, and welcome to Central Presbyterian Church. My name is Charles Godwin. I am the new pastor of congregational care here, and it's a real delight to be with you, not just today, but hopefully for many, many years to come, and to serve you and love you. I want to welcome our guests this morning who are with us, extend a special welcome to you, pray the Lord blesses you as you worship together with us this morning. And as we begin, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the way you have warmly welcomed Pam and me to Central. In the coming weeks, we'll be moving into our new home just right up the road in University City. And our youngest daughter, Amy Claire, will be joining us. She will be a freshman in high school in the fall. We're really excited to be here. And we really appreciate your continued prayers for us as we continue to transition to St. Louis. We're continuing our series this morning in the Psalms, and this series is entitled Deep Questions. We're going to study Psalm 1 today, and as we do so, I want you to reflect upon this question. Where do I find fulfillment? The Psalms were written over a 1,000-year span of Israel's history. They cover a wide range of emotions, from anger to joy to anticipation to sorrow. Ancient church father Athanasius wrote this about the Psalms. He said, "Whatever your particular need or trouble, from this same book, referencing the Psalms, you can select a form of words to fit it, so that you learn the way to remedy your ill." Martin Luther called the Psalms a mini Bible that one scholar says gives an overview of salvation history from creation to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the establishment of the tabernacle and the temple, the exile due to unfaithfulness, and it points forward to the coming messianic redemption and the renewal of all things. The Psalms are one of the most quoted and well-known books of the Bible. Historically, the Psalms have been a songbook or a prayer book for the church. Often, when we pray, we're offering direct petitions to God. The Psalms do that. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Other times, though, when we pray, we're just speaking significant truths back to God, and we're reminding our souls of them. Psalm 1 is that type of prayer. So I'm going to pray for us this morning, and then we'll read our text. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we need thee. Give us soft hearts. Help us not to harden our hearts. And help us to see Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. William Malm was a famous author who in the early 1900s wrote many novels and plays and short stories. He lived into his early 90s, and by then he was an extremely wealthy man as royalties continued to pour in from all over the world, despite the fact that he had not written a word in many years. An article was written about him near the end of his life. A reporter visited him in his villa in the Mediterranean. He observed a home furnished, quote, with immensely valuable furniture and pictures and objects that Mom's success had enabled him to acquire. The author said he had many servants, and he dined on silver plates. During the visit, Mom confessed to the reporter, "I've been a failure the whole way through my life." He said, "I've made mistake after mistake. I've made a hash of everything. I wish I had never written a single word. It's brought me nothing but misery. Everyone who's got to know me well has ended up by hating me. My whole life has been a failure. And now it's too late to change. It's just too late." Here we have this famous man who seemingly had everything, but when he examined his life, he found it empty. Mom realized he was not satisfied. We too, we have this hunger for satisfaction, and it's a hunger of the soul that can only be filled by God Himself. Yet we try, don't we? We try to fill that hunger with things like food or drink, with the acquisition of many things, with success in our careers, with relationships. And while those things may satisfy for a moment, if we continue on that trajectory, we very well may end up like Mom, unfulfilled and miserable. So we come to Psalm 1 today, and we are presented with a very different description, a description of a truly fulfilled, blessed person, a sinful, broken person becoming unbroken and whole, a person being restored by God. And we're encouraged to walk in this blessed way of reconciliation and restoration. Today, we're going to look at who this blessed, fulfilled person is not. And then we're going to look at who he is. And finally, we'll see the results of one way of living over another. First, let's look at who this blessed, truly fulfilled person is not. In verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." The psalmist gives us this picture of this person who's on a progression. He's progressing in an unhealthy way that does not fulfill. He's a man on the move. He's living his life, but all of a sudden he hears or he entertains the advice or the way of living as something that is a little bit interesting. Maybe even appealing. Advice called by the psalmist wicked. Then the more he hears and he entertains these thoughts, he stops. He stands. He begins to meditate on these ways. Maybe these things will satisfy my deepest longings. Maybe he sticks his toe in the water just to test it for a moment. And it actually feels good. It tastes good. Whatever the case may be, but then the satisfaction goes away and he's hungry again. It's not long before he slides right into sitting there and indulging and trying to fill a hunger that will never be satisfied in that way. Yet he's convinced. He's convinced his ways will work, and he scoffs at anyone or anything that would suggest otherwise. Just a short aside, the chief scoffer in the scriptures is Satan himself. He scoffed at Adam and Eve in the garden, scoffing at God's requirements of them, just like he did with Jesus when he tempted him 3 times in the wilderness. This place of scoffing is a terribly dangerous place for us, whereby we begin to question God's loving care and direction for us. I heard a pastor say in this beginning verse of Psalm 1, he says, the writer gives us this description of someone who begins by thinking, I know what God's law says, but let's experiment. But then devolves into thinking, I know I must follow Christ, but I really don't care. The blessed, truly fulfilled person is not one who is characterized by walking in the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of scoffers. So with that in mind, I want to ask you these questions. What is it? Who is it that is counseling you, occupying your attention? On what or whom are you standing and sitting? Are you meditating and trying to find a satisfaction for the deepest longings for your soul, a longing which is really to be known and loved by God and to love Him? Then the psalmist goes on to tell us who this blessed, truly fulfilled person is. In verse 2, we read, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, there's three words here that are important for us to unpack to better understand who this blessed person truly is. The words are law, delight, and meditates. First, law. Sometimes in the scriptures, it's just that. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the law of love. It's the ceremonial laws. It's instruction. However, sometimes in the scriptures, this word is used to mean the whole counsel of God, the scriptures as a whole. And that's the way the psalmist is using it here. We see similar uses in Joshua 1, where he speaks of Moses' teachings as law, all of his teachings. Other scholars point to 2 Kings, where the prophets, the words of the prophets, are called law. Also to Jesus' teaching. One example is John 15, where Jesus quotes the Psalms and calls them law. As the psalmist talks about delighting in the law and meditating on it, he's talking about the whole counsel of God for all men. All of God's grand story of redemption, of sinful and broken men and women like you and me and of our broken world. Now the next word is delight. It's connected to great pleasure, to enthusiasm, to happiness. It's much like the kid who might walk into Six Flags and squeal, yes! This truly blessed, fulfilled person delights in God's law in that way. But that delight cannot be disconnected from the last word. And that word is meditates. This word connotes regularity and intentionality. It also can be translated to murmur or to mutter, like someone who's always talking to himself. It's in the perfect tense, which means it's ongoing. I recently read this meditation as sort of like a computer program that's always running in the background. The blessed, truly fulfilled person is one whose life is characterized by meditating on and as a result, delighting in the scriptures in such a way that it's always a part of our speaking, part of our living. It's sort of always just running in the background. Now, have you ever known anyone who graciously just lives and breathes the scriptures? Like they've almost got it all memorized, although we know they don't. My grandmother was that type of person to me. When she spoke, often it was God's word that I heard come out of her mouth. It wasn't in a scolding way, although it was sometimes directing, but it was warm and kind and gracious. Now, she didn't have all the scriptures memorized at all, but she read them over and over and over again. She listened to them over and over and over again. And because of such meditating on them, she delighted in them. And when you're delighted in something, you speak of it often, don't you? So with that in mind, I want to ask you these questions. In whom or in what do you delight? Do you give anything, including God's Word, your regular and intentional time? And if so, what is it? Now, why is this person who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it blessed or truly fulfilled over another person? Why would you or I want to live in such a way? The psalmist gives us that answer in verses 3 and following. He writes, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So here the psalmist gives us this description, a wonderful description of a fulfilled person, one who is watered and nourished by God, yielding fruit, quote, "in its season." Now, notice that's not all the fruit all of the time, is it? In its season. Then he says, its leaf does not wither, even though he or she may go through some terribly difficult storms. He prospers, the psalmist writes. This doesn't mean everything always goes easy or goes his or her own way, but what it does mean is that one thrives because God is in the process of making him or her new. When we dwell regularly and intentionally in God's redemption story, we are fulfilled. We're fulfilled not because God loves us more. The Bible says he doesn't love us because the righteous things we have done. He loves us because of his mercy. But we are fulfilled because we see and we know his love for sinful, broken people like us and for our broken world. And we dwell in that. And we are fulfilled because we see the end, the restoration of all things, including us. And we're fulfilled because we, by the watering of God's Spirit, are being changed. The word of redemption in Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, does things like softens people's hearts that are hardened. It comforts our souls. It convicts us of sin. It trains us in righteousness. It equips us for good works and enables us to do them. It completes us. It makes us new. It is part of the process of making the broken in you and me unbroken. However, we don't always regularly and intentionally delight in God's law, do we? That picture is not so beautiful. The psalmist's description is, quote, "chaff that the wind drives away." Now, what we have here is this word picture, and it's connected to the threshing floor where farmers would work to get the trash out of their grain. So they would scoop it up and throw it into the air, and the chaff would blow away where the grain would fall back to the floor. That's the picture the psalmist paints of someone who, rather than delighting in and meditating on the law of God, chooses to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the way of scoffers. One pastor said it this way. He said, this person is sort of like a ship that is cut off from its moorings and is in danger of drifting away. The psalmist ends, listen to this, with this gracious warning. Because unlike what mom thought, it's not too late to return to the life of blessedness. If you've never lived or experienced this blessed, truly fulfilled life, the psalmist warns you. He warns you so that you will come into the redemption story and find new life in Jesus Christ. And a life, though not without trial, is a life that is fulfilled because it knows Jesus and it's united to Him and it knows the end, wholeness, unbrokenness, newness, no sin. If you have come to Christ, you are in Him, yet you are toying. You're sticking your toe in the water. You're toying with this other life the psalmist describes. Then you too are graciously warned so that you will come back to Jesus Christ and the truly fulfilled life. C.S. Lewis writes, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They're not a sort of prize which God could, if He chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you're close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. Once a man is united to God, how could he not live forever? Once a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die? Now, our hope cannot be built on our delighting and meditating. Because we can't do it. Because we don't do it. Certainly, we can't maintain this way of living always. But there is one who has delighted in perfectly and meditated on the whole counsel of God and His redemption story. He is the one the Bible calls the very Word Himself. He is the Redeemer, the Lord Christ, who took the penalty our sins deserve so that we can be healed and restored, made unbroken and new. He's the one the psalmist here says knows. And this word knows is a deep, intimate awareness. He knows your needs. He knows your sinfulness and brokenness and places where you try to find satisfaction apart from Him. And He meets you there. He is the one who has perfectly lived out this blessed life in Psalm 1. I read a story recently about a man whose name was Joseph Flax. He was visiting Palestine in the early 20th century, and he had an opportunity to meet with a gathering of Jews and Arabs and address them and decided to speak on Psalm 1. He read it in Hebrew. He discussed the verb tenses. Then he asked these questions. Who is the blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked, never stood in the way of sinners, never sat in the seat of mockers. He was an absolutely sinless man. Who is he? No one spoke. So Flax then asked this, was he our father Abraham? One man said, no. It can't be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie. Well, Flax asked, what about the lawgiver, Moses? No. Someone answered, it can't be Moses. He killed a man and lost his temper by the waters at Meribah. Well, maybe David. It was not David, someone responded. He committed both murder and adultery. Then there was this long silence. And this elderly Jewish man arose and said, "My brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. I've been reading it. And if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it's true, I would say the man of Psalm 1 was Jesus of Nazareth." The writer then went on to comment, "Amazingly, the very first verse of the Psalms points to Christ. He is the one truly, supremely happy man. Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. Won't you come to him today? Find true blessedness and fulfillment. Find his delight in you and delight in him and his law, his wonderful word of redemption. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who delights in mercy, and you give great mercy through Jesus Christ. Help us to believe in him anew today, whether it's for the first time or for many times beyond that. Grant us grace. Teach our hearts more about your great love for us. Even now, as we come to the table in just a moment, would you strengthen us by your Spirit and help us to find our delight in you and yours in us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.